a story about a gentleman who would go into the same coffee shop every morning and order the same coffee every morning, black coffee, no cream, no sugar. And every morning after he would take a sip of the coffee, he always had some critique, some criticism. Too hot, too weak, it's too bitter, it's too strong, it's too burnt, it's too whatever. Every day there would be some comment he had to make about the coffee. Until one day he didn't come in at all. The next day he didn't come in at all. He went for a couple weeks, did not come in at all. The baristas at the coffee shop were a little concerned even that this guy had been so consistent, so faithful every single day getting this coffee. They were a little worried that something had happened to him. And then finally he came in again and ordered his coffee. And the baristas asked him, like, what happened? Where were you? And he said, well, I was in the hospital. And that's it. And then he told them, coffee's too bitter. Another critique. Like, that's it. That was the extent of the interaction. And I bring that up just because I want to encourage you this morning to realize that that doesn't need to represent the extent or the limits of our conversations with God. That all we do is we come to bring Him our criticisms. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 10. And this is a great story. I think this is one of those stories that many of us are familiar with. It's not in sort of your Bible top 10 stories, Daniel in the lion's den and David and Goliath and that sort of stuff. But it's a fairly... It is a fairly well-covered story in Christian sermons and conversations and Sunday school lessons. It's the story of the man we often refer to as blind Bartimaeus. In Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. And what I love about this is he has a very significant need, and yet when he seeks to address Jesus, it doesn't just come across as a criticism or a complaint. There's more to it than that. So look at Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho, this is Jesus, with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man and saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Well, this is really, as I read this passage, it's a passage about faith. Passage about faith, and really almost indicating to us that one of true faith's boldest actions is to cry out for help. To cry out for help. In fact, we learn a lot about this man and his faith, and I almost feel like we can express it in three words. These three words that I think sum up his demonstration of faith towards Jesus in this presumably brief interaction as Jesus is leaving Jericho, continuing his journey towards Jerusalem. And the first word and the first aspect of his faith is we get a sense of urgency from him. We get a sense of urgency. This is almost like he realizes this is his one shot, his one opportunity. You know, if you listen to Hamilton, Hamilton wasn't going to throw away his shot. If you saw the musical, this guy wasn't either. This is his one opportunity. He's blind. He's been begging outside of Jericho, and Jesus is coming by. So it is not like he's going to be able to follow Jesus into Jerusalem. This has been his life, sitting outside the city, begging from travelers as they are either coming into Jericho or leaving Jericho. You don't have to be an expert in first century Middle East culture to kind of get a grasp on what is going on here. He's in a position of destitution, just reliant on whatever people are willing to give him as they pass by on the road. He has to be loud as this crowd goes by, because otherwise he's afraid he's going to be unnoticed. He has to make sure that Jesus knows he's there. There's this great crowd. And we have seen as we've made our way through the Gospel of Mark that this is one of the characteristic descriptions of Jesus as he's traveling from place to place, as he's sort of dragging these large crowds with him, as people are hoping to receive miracles from him or to have some sort of problem in their life relieved by him, and the things that they have heard about him, they're hoping to experience directly from him. But here's a guy who's not able to do that. His only hope is that Jesus passes by him. And to me, what is so inspiring about this guy and the urgency with which he seeks to get Jesus' attention as he cries out to him is that this is a guy who clearly has not seen any of Jesus' miracles, hasn't been present, hasn't been able to actually be an eyewitness, as we've talked about the significance of eyewitnesses. He literally cannot see. And yet he's heard things, obviously, secondhand, third hand, the legends of Jesus has somehow made their way to him, and he believes what he has heard. He understands what people are telling him about this individual's abilities and what he has been able to do in the lives of so many other people, either up north in Galilee or in Jerusalem or even instances in Samaria. Jesus has performed these miracles, and this guy has heard and he has believed. And so he clearly has what we would use the term to describe faith. He has faith that Jesus can do the same thing for him. This is his hope. This is what he is believing in. This is what he is trusting. This is what he is hoping is going to happen to him as Jesus happens to pass by him. There's a very interesting contrast here in the description of Jesus that maybe you and I, as we read it, wouldn't even think that much about. In verse 47, we read here, and he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. This is who this individual is. This is actually sort of a derogatory term. This is reminding people that, oh yeah, this is that nobody from that nobody town, Nazareth. Has anything good ever come of Nazareth? This is sort of a, you know, it's sort of bad-mouthing where Jesus came from. So there's sort of a derogatory description, trying to bring Jesus down. This is how many people who were opposed to him would have maybe sort of described him, versus how this individual, Bartimaeus, calls out to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, which is exalting Jesus. It is acknowledging Jesus as a descendant of David. And I love how James Brooks, someone who wrote a commentary on Mark, says and describes the significance of this title, Son of David. He says, this messianic term indicates that Jesus is not only a descendant of David, but one who is to inherit and fulfill the promises made to David. So even in the way Jesus is described versus how Bartimaeus addresses him, there is this contrast between what so many had viewed Jesus to be and were in many ways a little bit repulsed by that, even if they were willing to see if they too could get a miracle from him, versus how this person, who'd never seen Jesus and had only heard of him, addresses him with this title of honor. So there is an urgency here that comes from, we might say, a place of desperation, but that's not exactly right. The term desperation comes from the word despair. To despair is to have no hope, is to feel like there's nothing there to meet the need that you have, and so you are desperate. You cry out as if there is nothing else to do but to cry out. Whereas this person, Bartimaeus, clearly has this glimmer of hope, which is why he cries out to Jesus. So it might seem like this is a cry of desperation, but on a technical sense, it's not, because he very much has this hope now that Jesus has entered into his life. And so where maybe before there was despair, now there's hope, and so there's urgency to engage Jesus and to get his attention so that he might express his need to Jesus in the hopes of receiving healing. Have you guys ever been to the Grand Canyon? I have not. But from what I have been told, and from pictures like this, there's no guardrails around most of it. There's this giant hole in the earth, and anybody can just sort of walk up to the edge of it, and there you go. And I imagine if you visited the Grand Canyon, and you did just that, you know, I'm going to go right to the edge and see what's down there, you know, see what it's like. And you accidentally slipped, but you were able to just sort of grab onto the edge as you sort of tumbled to the over the side. And you're hanging there, gripping the edge of this huge cliff, you know, and you're gonna, if you let go, tumble to your death. How many of you think you would be worried about disturbing the other tourists as you cried out for help? You know what? This is going to ruin their vacation. They're going to be upset if they hear somebody screeching from the side of the cliff, and you know, that's going to be very traumatic to see somebody near death crying out for help. So I'm just going to sort of sit here quietly, and hopefully somebody will come along and notice me. Not likely, right? Not likely. This is like hanging from the edge of a cliff is not an inconvenience. We would say it's a little bit more than that, right? I mean, you can correct me afterwards if you think I'm wrong about this, but I really believe that, like, we complain about inconveniences. When people complain, it's rarely because they are in the grip of this truly life-altering reality or situation. When we are in these truly, seemingly hopeless, desperate situations, we don't complain. We cry out for help. We need help. And this is the situation where this guy seemingly had been desperate, and now there's hope, but he has to cry out to get Jesus' attention. Don't hear me say you can't ever complain to God. You can't read the Psalms for very long without reading a lot of complaints. They're typically, we categorize them as laments, right? This is sort of sanctified complaining. But you also can't read those laments very long before there is a cry for help. My enemies are rising up against me, or why are you forsaking me, Lord? There's these things in the Psalms that are sort of like complaints, but yet there is then a turn and there is a cry for help, or there is a reminder of the help that God has already provided. Amen. And this man's blindness for him was more than just an inconvenience. He doesn't sort of cry out to Jesus just so he can say, "Hey, Jesus, it's kind of dusty down here. Hey, Jesus, these people pass me by and they don't even look at me." This is not the concern he's trying to relay to Jesus. This is an urgent matter for him, and he understands that he needs Jesus if he's going to have any hope of seeing. And like so often I see the reverse in our prayer life. I confess this is true of mine. There is so often a lack of urgency in the way that I pray. There is a lack of a sense that I need this. Jesus is my hope, and I need to relay my need to him so that he can help me. I think sometimes it's because we don't feel like Bartimaeus, where Jesus is going to pass us by and that's our one chance. And so often we do understand, I mean, we can cry out to God in prayer anytime. And so because of that, we understand we have instant access all the time. We just don't ever do it. Or when we do it, there's really not a sense of urgency to it. I think I want to encourage you, not by saying, why don't you or why don't we pray with more urgency? I want to encourage you by saying you can. Just because Jesus is there, that he hears our prayers, that he will never leave us or forsake us, that we can cry out to him at any time, doesn't mean you don't have to, but it should be a reminder that you can cry out to him with urgency anytime. You can, when you have these needs that are so urgent, you can bring them to him. Don't forget about that. Just because you have access doesn't mean you can't come with urgency. Urgency is the first thing I see in this man's calling out to Jesus, an expression of his faith in what Jesus can do. We also see a tenacity about him. He is not going to give up. The people are annoyed at him. They essentially tell him to shut up. Shut up. But he's undeterred. He doubles down. He shouts even louder. Remember, this is one chance. He's not just going to sit there and be like, "Okay, you're right. I'm disturbing you. I'm not going to pray anymore. I'm not going to cry out anymore. You know, I don't want you to be upset." I think we should be so grateful that prayer is not this sort of single-use grace. You get one shot at prayer, and if you mess it up or you don't do it right, well, you can never come back to Jesus again and pray. No, we can. In fact, Jesus taught his disciples to be persistent in their prayers, didn't he? Even the illustration of the persistent widow was one of the parables that he taught. You know, come to Jesus again and again and again. Persist in prayer. We're also told to be fervent in prayer. These are descriptions of prayer that we are given by the Scriptures. Do you know who George Mueller was? He was a British evangelist, and he ran an orphanage in Bristol and in the 19th century. And he was known to be a man of prayer and a man of faith. And in one of his journals, he wrote about praying for five specific men every day for their salvation until they were converted. For two of these men, he prayed for every day for 6 years, but the last two of these five men, he prayed for every single day without wavering for 50 years. Coming to the Lord every morning, no matter how weary he was, no matter how many times he had come before, he came to the Lord every morning asking the Lord to save these men's souls for 50 years. That's tenacity. That's a persistence in prayer. That's fervency. And I think even just on a small little scale here, this Bartimaeus, we see the same kind of attitude that he's not going to give up. He's not going to be easily deterred. He was a man, I believed two truths with unwavering resolve, that Jesus alone could save him, and that prayer, in this case, crying out to him, was a powerful resource. The same thing with George Mueller and these five men. He understood there was only one source of salvation for these men, and that prayer was a powerful resource. And so he was not going to give up crying out to God for these men. Look back at Mark chapter 10. And notice Bartimaeus' response when Jesus calls out to him. And the crowd say, hey, Jesus is calling you. And keep in mind, he's blind. But what does he do? He throws off his cloak and he sprang up. I've got the ESV. I don't know what you all have. But the idea is like it isn't like these old bones have been sitting here forever. You know, he's getting up. Like he's going after Jesus. There's a determination about him, fueled by the reality of who he knows Jesus to be. The Son of David, the Messiah, the promised deliverer of God's people, God in human flesh. And Jesus calls us to come to him. Maybe you seem beat down. Maybe you seem broken. Feels like you can't leap up and come running. The best you can do is come crawling to him. Well, that's okay too. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. It doesn't sound like Jesus is always expecting you to come bounding over. But if you truly understand that he alone can give you relief from your struggles, you will come to him with a determination, with a tenacity. And I know there are people here today and in our congregation, even people who aren't here today, who have very real and very persistent struggles. I know some of you have the burden of the reality of friends and family members who are far from God. I know some of you have life-threatening health issues. Some of you are racked by anxiety and depression and worry and fear. Some of you have to endure hostile work environments or hostile family environments. Some of you struggle to see a clear path forward for your children, and you're burdened by that. Some of you have significant financial burdens. I could just keep going down a list, and I could just, even without knowing, these are just the things I know about, and I'm sure there are so many more issues and struggles and burdens that I'm not even aware of. Big problems mean we pray with tenacity, we pray with fervency, we pray with determination. Because it's a big God who wants us to come to Him and bring it to Him. Pray with tenacity. The last word that I see sort of lived out in this man's faith that we can learn from him, and it also pairs very well with our prayer life, and that is clarity. The guy knows what he needs. I love how Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" You might feel like, well, if only it was that easy, you know? If God just was like, "Hey, what do you want me to do for you?" You know? But I love that when Jesus asked him, he gave him a very straightforward, clear answer. "Let me recover my sight." You know, not make me rich, or I'm tired of these people always, you know, talking down to me or whatever. He just hey, if I could just see. That would be amazing. And back to the matter of prayer. The way that we come to God. How often do we neglect to simply tell God what we need from Him? You don't need to, every time you pray, lay out an articulation of the sovereignty of God. You can know that, and you can understand that and believe that, and you should, but you don't always have to sort of build this hedge of the sovereignty of God around everything you ask for God in prayer. You don't always have to acknowledge the realities of God's timing and His plans and His purposes. You can know that, and you can believe that, but doesn't mean every time you pray, you don't have to spend 5 minutes expressing to God how you know all the things about His timing and His purposes and His plans for your life. Believe it or not, you can pray and simply tell God your needs, the things you need Him to do. You can pray with a simple clarity. This is possible. Certainly we should desire for His will to be done. Certainly we understand that He has plans and purposes that we don't understand. Certainly we can see Him work in our lives and already have in mysterious ways that we would have never asked for ourselves. I'm not saying that those things are not true. I'm not even saying that you shouldn't ever include those in your prayers. But I am saying you don't have to do that every single time you pray. You can just come to Jesus and bring Him your needs. Do you know that old Southern gospel song, "Just a Little Talk with Jesus"? It's been recorded by about 8 million different groups and people. I'm pretty certain of that because I was looking through Spotify and I even found a recording that was done by Elvis Presley, Johnny Cash, Jerry Lee Lewis, and Carl Perkins. Okay? So, and it was about the worst version of the song I heard on there. Okay? But the chorus includes these four lines. "Let's have a little talk with Jesus. Let's tell Him all about our troubles. He will hear our fainted cry, and He will answer by and by." It's true. And this is exactly what Bartimaeus does. Had a little talk with Jesus and told Him his troubles. He heard his fainted cry and He answered. Not by and by, He answered right away in this case. But it's very true. If Jesus were here today, and you could have this sort of face-to-face conversation with him, and you could tell him all your troubles. You could talk to him about your struggles. You could tell him what you want him to do for you. Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" If you could answer that question to him, would you be able to tell him? Would you be able to literally give your burdens over to him and express those? Thank goodness we don't have to worry about Jesus passing us by. He's promised his disciples before he ascended into heaven, he would never leave them or forsake them, that he was with them always everywhere that they went. He promised he would send his Spirit. Even for the unbeliever, even if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, there remains the promise for you that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Cry out to Jesus. I love in the beginning of John's gospel, as John is talking about Jesus Christ coming into the world, in John chapter 1, verse 12, we have this statement. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Everyone who called out to him in faith, everyone who believed who he was saved. We can learn a lot from Bartimaeus, and thank goodness we don't have to live in the situation like him where he had to wait for Jesus to pass by. Probably didn't even realize that was ever a possibility. But for us, we can cry out to Jesus. He is near to us. He is eager to come to us, and if you're an unbeliever, welcome you into his family. If you're a believer, he's eager to hear your cries and to answer them. You don't have to be living the perfect life. You don't have to fix yourself all up before you do that. You don't have to get rid of all your problems first. His arms are open to you today. I want to remind you of what we began this service with. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 5. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war arise against me, yet will I be confident. One thing I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And this is the connection to Bartimaeus, "to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in the shelter, in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me upon a high rock." You can ask the Lord. You can cry out to him. We should. I want to encourage you. This is a resource that is available to you any time of day, any day, no matter where you're at, no matter the condition of your life, you can cry out to Jesus. This should encourage us, even when life is very hard and our difficulties and our struggles seem more than we can handle. You don't have to despair because you have this glorious hope and resource. Let's pray.